This morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning, and I'd like to read the passage through verse 8 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. And this is the word of the Lord. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and even if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act becomingly, it does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, these will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Lord, as we open up this passage and we apply this issue of this definition of active love to our lives and our use within the spiritual gifts, may we leave here with a better understanding of how we are to serve one another, that the foundation of that is love, and that without that there is no value. And we ask, even now as we come before your word, and then later as we come before you to observe the communion table in obedience to Christ's command, we know that to do so with unconfessed sin in our heart is sin and does damage to us. And so we pause even at this moment to confess sin, if that is necessary, to ask that you would speak through your Spirit and your word, and we do that in the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus, who loved us, gave himself for us, we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, over the years, thousands and thousands of sermons have been crafted around this particular chapter, and there's a good reason. The reason is quite obvious. It's a beautiful chapter. It's some people say that it's the greatest poem in all of Scripture, and certainly it is the greatest treatise on love that ever has been written. And so it's quite obvious, and it makes sense that people would write messages wrapped around 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because love is foundational to all of our relationship. Love is the basis for a good marriage. Love is the basis for a close-knit family. Without love, a person does not do well in a friendship. Without love, they will not have impact in their neighborhood or their workplace. Love really is a foundational virtue for all people and for all things who find themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's very important for us to understand that the extended definition that Paul gives here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has a very, very strong contextual basis. He just didn't come to the end of chapter 12 and said, now maybe we can say a few things about love. I've been waiting to do this, and this seems to be the appropriate time. These are the Spirit of God's words. This is inspired word of God, and it is wrapped around themes. And the theme of this is very, very plain. Coming out of chapter 12, where he talks about the use and the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and then from this, moving to chapter 14, the abuse of spiritual gifts, we see that right in the middle, he loads up 1 Corinthians 13, and he loads it up for a very, very specific and important purpose. He has been in the middle of this discussion of spiritual gifts, And this chapter serves as a very pointed directive regarding the use of spiritual gifts. That's why it's here. The whole idea here is that in this chapter, we see that in order for spiritual gifts to have maximum effect within the church, those gifts must be founded on love. Now, love is this intangible infusing agent, I guess, is the best way to put it, that elevates spiritual service to become God-honoring activity. Let me see if I can give you an example that might help us to understand how love underlies or undergirds or founds or infuses our spiritual gifts. Those of you who have known me for a while know that I love to cook. And so every now and then, I'll just set aside the better part of a day just to plan out and prepare a special meal. And often that special meal will be planned out and prepared with my wife in mind. And so I'll sit down in the morning and I'll ask the question to myself, what would she enjoy? What would she really appreciate? What would really taste good to her? So I write out my menu and then I go to the store. And sometimes I'll go to two or three stores to make sure that I have the right ingredients. So I'll plump the tomatoes. Yeah, I'm the guy who does that. I'll look for everything fresh. I use nothing canned. There's no shortcuts. You got to use all the ingredients. You got to do everything from scratch. And it seems like when I do that with a thought of how much I love her in mind, when I'm putting that all together, invariably, after she has that first bite, her first response is always, well, that was obviously made with love. Now here's the, That's not what I was going for. But here's the deal. On that particular recipes or series of recipes, there's no spot there that says love. Add 2 tablespoons of love. Sift lightly love onto the top of this dishes. Put in a quarter serving of love and fold it in. It's not there, but it's there, isn't it? It's there because it's the undergirding, it's the foundation that made that so tasty. And the truth of the matter is, you can have a perfectly acceptable and good recipe and it will taste good, but there is a different taste when someone has made it with love, because they've put the special work into it. Maybe you're not a cook, or maybe you've never done that, so maybe another illustration would help. How about someone you really, really love and you want just to have the special gift? I'm not talking about Christmas where you make the list of 47 people that you got to give gifts for. Candle, 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 cologne, candle, candle, cologne. This is the person that you say, I love that person. I want to serve that person. So I'm going to make sure that I find the special gift. So you go out of your way. You'd spend the extra time shopping. You maybe even spend the time to make something special for that person. It's the love behind it that the person feels, right down to the wrapping of the present. And a person looks at that and says, that's wrapped in a different way. And when you open it up, it says, no one else in the world would think about that, how magnificent it is, because that gift was given with love. And we're all there. We've seen that, right? And so these kind of elements are essential to our life, to our cooking, to our serving one another, to our ministry, but mostly when it comes to our spiritual gifts. We need to understand that. What Paul is trying to help us understand in chapter 13 in particular is that all the gifts that we use, all the function that we have, if they are not bathed in love, if they are not wrapped in love, if they are not infused in love, if they are not established through love, he says they have no value. Giving that is not given out of love, he says, has no value. A person who preaches and he does not preach with a sense of love for the people, it comes off as valueless. And so what we're going to find today is Paul is going to establish for us, and today we'll just look at the fourth verse. But in a 3-week study, what we're going to look at here is the whole idea of what we're calling the greatest of these. The greatest of these is love. And to understand that what's happening in this passage is Paul has given us a how to use our spiritual gifts. And the how to is to make sure that they are infused with love. Now, what we have done here is we've passed this spent the last several weeks once again looking through the idea of spiritual gifts and how important they are. And I've been really blessed because I've seen people begin to respond to that and in a really powerful way. But I want us to understand that how we use our gifts is as important as identifying what they are. And if we don't use them in a loving way, we're going to find that they don't have any value. So this morning, we're just going to note three things. We're going to see that without love, our gifted service is valueless. And that's the first three verses. Pretty simple stuff. Secondly, we're going to begin to look at what loving service looks like, and that we will find in verse 4. And finally, we're just going to wrap up in preparation for communion. We're just going to look at the ultimate example of loving service, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So let's start off with verses 1 through 3. Without love and our gifted service is valueless. I really don't have to say anything about this except to read it and comment just very, very briefly. Having come to the end of chapter 12, now Paul takes the highlights of chapter 12, the verses having to do with tongues, with prophecy, with knowledge, with faith, with giving, and he tells us just how valueless they are if they're performed in any other way than through this virtue of love. So he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and he's just kind of a seeding that that tongues would be anything that man might speak, and even all the way to the elevation of the angels speaking. He says, but if I do not have love, it's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of loud noise that has no meaning. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and remember, a gift of prophecy is something that he tells them to aspire to or pray for. And the idea with prophecy, it was probably one of the most important first century gifts, because without the full word of Scripture there, it was the prophets who were making clear what God's will and his way was. But he says, even if I have that, and I know all the mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have faith so that I could even remove mountains, he says, but I don't have love. He says, it's nothing. It profits nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So he's trying to help them understand that gifts without love means nothing. It has no value whatever. If we just outline it, tongues without love is just so much noise. Prophecy and knowledge without love is nothing. Faith, no matter how strong and the ability with it, is nothing without love. And giving without love has absolutely no profit. So without love, our gifted service is absolutely valuable. So clearly what we're seeing here is that love is to be foundational for all of our gifted service within the church. And without love, all the gifted service in the church, no matter how spectacular, how gifted, how great the ability, it will have absolutely no value unless it's built around love. But love is kind of a hard thing to define sometimes, isn't it? We know it when we see it. We know it when we taste it. But sometimes it's hard to say, what is exactly love? What does that look like in the serving of my spiritual gift? What do we need to do to infuse love into our gifted service? And so that's what he's going to open up now in verses 4 through 7. Paul is going to open up this foundational principle pretty fully and inclusively, and he clearly explains what it means to make love the foundation of our gifted service. And he does that by defining what love looks like. Now, if you're to look at these words in 4, 5, 6, and 7, you'll see a lot of words like love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag. And it looks to us like adverbs. That's about as good as we can get. And an adverb simply means something that you add to a verb. It's kind of what it really comes down to. You need to understand that in the original language, in the Greek language, they don't have the problems that we have. These are all verbs. And when we think of verbs, what do we think of? We think of either being or action. And these are all action words. So what he is saying is, as we function in our spiritual gifts, you must be actively doing these things. These are the active definitions of what love is. So instead of looking at this from a marriage or a friendship or a best friend or any of those standpoints, I want us to look at it as Paul looks at it. For us to function in our spiritual gift, the active element that infuses it, that is behind it, must be this thing that is called love. So we spent all this time and on spiritual gifts, and we took all the categories, and many of you were beginning to work together and say, well, I think my gift is a composite of this, 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 and the other thing. Now we have an idea of what our spiritual gifting might be, an infusion of several different gifts. Now we are going to find how to take that spiritual gift and use it in the church. And here's what we're going to find out immediately. To use it without love, it has no value. And so we're going to understand, what does love look like as I serve in my giving, or as I serve in my helping, or I serve in my exhortation, or I serve in my teaching, or I serve in my evangelism? What does love look like that makes that effective and God-honoring? He gives us 14 different elements. We're going to look at just a few this morning. First of all, we see that love is patient. Love is patient. And I was just thinking about it. I was thinking about patient the other day. I was walking along the Paseo just a couple of months ago. It was a summer night, beautiful night. I'm walking past one portion of the Paseos where there's a tennis court. It's a lighted tennis court. And I kind of paused because I saw, at first all I saw was this girl. And she's probably, I want to put her at 8 or 9 years old. And this girl is just hitting the ball hard. I'm looking at that, I'm going, she would eat me up in about 12 seconds on the tennis court. She's that good. And so I noticed also then as I turned the corner that she's getting a lesson. And so, you know, there's the guy sitting, standing there. He's got the big bucket with all the tennis balls and hitting all that sort of stuff. So I decided to sit down and enjoy this for a few moments. And it wasn't long before I wasn't enjoying it. I was infuriated by what I was seeing, because the guy who was giving the lesson was very, very talented. But the more I listened, the more I found out that it was her father. And her father was really, really impatient with her. As a matter of fact, he was trying to teach her backhands, backhands, backhands. She did like 4 or 5 backhands, and she just wasn't getting it. And he got so angry that he took a ball and he hit it at her. And so what I wanted to do was go out on the court and take his tennis racket and teach him what a true backhand looks like. A backhand into the next week, but pastors can't be strikers, so I didn't. But I was thinking about that. Here's this really lovely, talented young lady. And I don't know, maybe she was being lazy that night, or maybe he had a really bad day at work or that sort of thing. But I do know one thing. If he continues to be impatient in that way, the gift that has been given to her is going to be wasted, because she's not going to want to have anything, whatever, to do with that. As a matter of fact, this word that we have for patience is the word makruthumeo. And makruthumeo is such a beautiful word, because all it basically means is the whole idea of putting up with or helping or willing to assist somebody. The whole idea of being long-suffering with someone. And when we think about our spiritual gifts, that's a very, very valuable thing for us to think about. For us who are teachers, we can't be impatient with God's people as they learn God's truth. We teach it over and over, and we are gentle with people, and we help them to understand, and we teach it in different ways. And as people are walking along and they stumble, we pick them up and we help them. For those of us who are giving, or for those of us who are serving or helping, once is not enough. We need to move into people's lives. We need to be long-suffering with them as they learn how to use their giftedness. Someone who takes their spiritual gifts and clothes it in patience is a most lovely person. It's a person that we want to be around. It's a person that we want to learn from. Some beautiful examples in scriptures when it comes to that. For teachers, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, he says, as a teacher, Timothy, here's what you need to understand. You need to reprove, and you need to rebuke, and you need to exhort, but you need to do it with great patience. and you need to do it with instruction. And so the idea is that we are continually helping people, that we are long-suffering as we teach. Secondly, we see for evangelists. And I find in my existence that evangelists are some of the patients, most patient people I know. They're fascinating because they'll continue to give the gospel and continue to be rejected, and they just patiently continue to give the gospel. They'll give the gospel to a guy 100 times and not get weary of giving the gospel because they understand how patient God was with them. They said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish." So evangelists need to be long-suffering as they share the gospel with people. And all of us, Ephesians chapter 4, 21, we see that Paul says to us, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another." It's a beautiful characteristic, isn't it? And when we wrap it in the idea of my spiritual gift is X, and I'm going to function in that spiritual gift, and I'm going to do it patiently. I'm going to do it even when people don't get it. I'm going to do it even when people don't come alongside. I'm going to do it even when I'm not appreciated. I'm going to do it when all of those settings, I'm going to function patiently because that's what love does. And so love is patient. Secondly, he says love is kind. Kind is a beautiful word because kind is a word that really speaks to the idea of goodwill, of giving to someone, of taking your gift and finding ways to be useful and generous and helpful and gracious to people. I was talking to one of our staff members last week, and he was so excited. He had a ministry meeting. And as he was setting up for the ministry meeting, a person came up to him and said, "How can I help?" And he says, "Oh, that's really kind of you. You can help with this over here." And so 5 minutes later, the person comes back to him, "What else can I do?" So they did something else. And then he said, came back 5 minutes later, said, "Is there anything else? How can I help?" And at the end of the event, "How can I help you shut this thing down? How can we do this together?" That's a kind person. That's a person who is serving in a useful way, a generous way, a helpful way, a gracious way. That is a person who understands that my spiritual gift of helps functions best when I am moving into people's lives and asking, how can I be useful? How can I be gracious? How can I be generous? How can I be helpful to people? And so it comes with this idea implicit of love that says, I'm going to use my gift and I'm going to use it in a very kind way. I'm going to look into the lives of people and see how I can be useful, how I can be generous, how I can be helpful, how I can be gracious. To function lovingly in our gifted service, then, we need to serve in that way. You know, there's really no room in God's church for grudging or halting service. You know, it's bad for the person and it's bad for the ministry. It's not a good place for us. When a person does it just because no one else would do it, or just someone's got to do it, or I'll just go ahead and do it, that's not good for ministry. I love the fact with our nursery. It's not in my notes, Michelle, but here we go. I love the fact with nursery. That here's what Michelle expects of nursery attendants. Ready? That you take joy in what you're doing. That's all she asks. You don't have to have 12 kids. You don't have to have a degree in psychology. You don't have to have any of those sort of things. Would you just come in and joyfully serve? And you know why she wants that? Because kids pick up on that. And parents pick up on that when they come in and they see attendants who are excited that the 13th kid in diaper has showed up. Instead, "Well, you don't expect me to change them too, do you?" We don't want that person serving in that ministry. At the very least, it's the wrong ministry for them. But probably more than that, it's a wrong attitude for them that needs to get fixed. A kind person is a useful, gracious person who says, "This is my gift, and this is how I'm going to use it." Are you getting the sense of love, how love infuses our spiritual gifts? It's more than just a nice chapter to talk to us about marriage. It is that, But it really is, if we don't use our gifts wrapped up in these wonderful characteristics, it's all in vain. It means absolutely nothing. So, and those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we see that in our entire life, we are called to do that. But particularly when we function in our gift, we are to be patient and we are to be kind. Now, just three negatives. Sometimes we learn most by the negative, don't we, on what not to do. And so he gives us three not to do's in the rest of this passage. Love, he says, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. We're not going to spend any great deal of time looking at these three, but I just want to make sure that we have a clear sense of all of them. Not jealous simply means that you're content with what God has given to you. You're not jealous of the gifts of the others or the positions of another or what another is allowed to do. You simply are in a position where you say, everything that I have received from God. I found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God is sovereign over my gift. So I'm really comfortable with that gift. So I don't look at another person's gift and say to myself, man, I wish I had that gift, because I don't know as well as God knows what the gift is that I need. So I don't become jealous of other people. And it's a wonderful thing when we're not jealous, then we become joyful as we minister beside people, because we become complimentary and we become very, very grateful and thankful for the gift that that particular person has. One of the big problems that we found in Corinth is that they were very, very jealous. They were jealous of the quote-unquote flashy, the showy gifts, and they wanted to be those things. They wanted to have those things. And when they did that, we find that there was discord in the assembly. Wherever there is jealousy, you're going to find that teams are not going to work together in any way, shape, or form. Secondly, we see of the does not, it is does not brag. Does not brag. In other words, understands that everything that I have and the entire gift that I've been given has nothing to do with me anyway. It's just something that God gave to me. I can cultivate it. I can learn from it, grow from it, minister to it, and become more effective in it and be more entrusted with it. But the bottom line is, all that I have and all I am has been given to me by God. So there's absolutely nothing for me to brag about. I love how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it was. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why are you bragging about what it is that you have? It's just something that you were given, so don't brag about it. I think the best gifts that are the gifts that function in a quiet, conscientious way. They just show up and they get the job done and they give God the glory and they do it out of love. No flash, no bang, no seeking people to notice, just simply saying, this is what I want to be and do. And finally, love is not arrogant. And arrogant is just simply taking off from the brag. Bragging is on the outside. Arrogance is on the inside, right? So you're talking about yourself when you're bragging. Arrogance is thinking more about yourself on the inside. But we find that when we serve in our gifts with an arrogant, presumptive attitude, a prideful attitude, that basically says, they're lucky to have me here, we will find that soon that ministry will be in a place of despair. It will not be in a place where things are being served in an effective way. So this morning, we have more to do on this in the next few weeks. But what loving service looks like, well, plug your gift into it and say, my loving gift looks like this. I need to be patient as I use it. I need to be kind as I minister in it. I must never be jealous when I see another person's gifting in action. There's no reason to brag about something that was given to me freely. And I must not be arrogant or presumptive or prideful about what I bring to the mix. When we go in with that kind of loving mindset, amazing things happen in our ministry. Amazing things happen on our teams. Amazing things happen as in the midst of that, we are just infusing our ministries with the love that God says we ought to do, and we are giving him the glory. I want to just conclude this morning by just moving to a time of communion, because the ultimate example of loving service really is Jesus Christ. It's really a beautiful thing. Well, a great place to conclude. When we think about gifts, we think about, well, what's the greatest gift who ever served us? And that greatest gift who ever served us was Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And for Paul to use the word indescribable, he who speaks so vociferously about things, for him just to say, all I can say about the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ is that I can't describe it. It's absolutely indescribable. The greatest gift at all was Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to think about this morning as we move into communion. You know how that gift was given? It was given out of a heart of love. That was the founding, the infusing element of that gift was based on God's love. First Scripture said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that beautiful? So the gift that is indescribable came based on God's love. And he lived among us, born in a manger. And he lived among us, and he walked among us in a perfect and a holy way. And he ends up bearing our sins on a cross and dying that we might live. My friends, that's love. That's what love defined truly is. And that's why John was just always freaked out about his Savior, the one who Jesus loved. He ends up saying this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And so the beauty of all that Christ is, he defines love for us. He defines giving for us. As you and I function in our spiritual gifts, that is the example of one who was given and loved and died that we might live. So let's focus on that this morning. Let's focus on it as we partake of the bread and of the cup. We're going to sing of it. We're going to listen to Scripture on it. It's all wrapped around the greatest gift that was ever given, a gift given out of the heart of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask the men to come forward with the bread. We're going to pause for just a moment in a time of prayerful contemplation and preparation for communion, and then we'll partake together.